I want to invite you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 12 as we resume our study of this lengthy book of prophecy in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 12. That's on page 699 in the Pew Bible. And we're in the midst of the opening section of Ezekiel where the emphasis is judgment. And chapter after chapter, we just get this message of impending doom that's going to befall the city of Jerusalem, the people of Judah. And whenever you come to a passage where you have that kind of a relentlessness and this repetition of a certain theme, or a section of scripture where you have this emphasis on a certain theme, it's always good to remember that it's there for a reason. And the benefit of reading through and working your way through a section that deals with a common theme is you can really begin to develop a more full-orbed theology of that particular theme. And so as we study this text today, it's really adding to our understanding of judgment. And really kind of we're building a theology of judgment here, understanding what the scriptures have to say about God's judgment upon sin. So let's look now at Ezekiel chapter 12. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not. For they are a rebellious house. As for you, son of man, prepare for yourself an exile's baggage, and go into exile by day in their sight. You shall go like an exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. You shall bring out your baggage by day in their sight, as baggage for exile. And you shall go out yourself at evening in their sight, as those do who must go into exile. In their sight, dig through the wall and bring your baggage out through it. In their sight, you shall lift the baggage upon your shoulder and carry it out at dusk. You shall cover your face that you may not see the land, for I have made you a sign for the house of Israel. And I did as I was commanded. I brought out my baggage by day, as baggage for exile, and in the evening I dug through the wall with my own hands. I brought out my baggage at dusk, carrying it on my shoulder in their sight. In the morning the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am a sign for you. As I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall go into exile, into captivity, and the prince who is among them shall lift his baggage upon his shoulder at dusk and shall go out. They shall dig through the wall to bring him out through it. He shall cover his face that he may not see the land with his eyes. And I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, and he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all who are around him, his helpers and all his troops, and I will unsheath the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them among the countries. But I will let a few of them escape from the sword, from famine and pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the nations where they go, and may know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink water with trembling and with anxiety. And say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. They shall eat their bread with anxiety, and drink water in dismay. In this way, her land will be stripped of all it contains on account of the violence of all those who dwell in it. And the inhabited cities shall be laid waste, and the land shall become a desolation, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, what is this proverb that you have about the land of Israel, saying, The days grow long, and every vision comes to nothing. Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, The days are near, and the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall be no more any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed. It will no longer be delayed in your days, O rebellious house. I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, None of my words will be delayed any longer, but the word that I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. Thus far the reading of the holy and inspired word of God. And God's people said, Amen. One of the things that America is noted for is its optimism and its can-do attitude. And I think that this explains why some of America's most successful communicators include people like Norman Vincent Peale. Remember him? The Power of Positive Thinking. And then in our day, people like Joyce Meyer and Tony Robbins and Joel Osteen and Oprah Winfrey. Americans like to hear people tell them that everything's going to work out all right and that they can accomplish whatever they want to accomplish. We don't want to think about things that are unpleasant. And of course, that explains why nobody does anything about a problem like the national debt. Right? We just would rather pretend that it's not really an issue. And now, of course, you know, this problem is not unique to Americans, though. Most people find bad news hard to believe. And people are especially skeptical about warnings of divine judgment. And we can see such skepticism all the way at the beginning. All the way going back to our first parents when they were in Eden. You remember what happened there. The Lord issued the warning himself in person, telling them what would happen if they ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet when Satan came along and said, you won't surely die, they bit it hook, line, and sinker, didn't they? Well, when we read through the Old Testament's prophetical books, we quickly see that the Bible is not like Oprah. And the Bible is not like Joyce Meyer. The Bible is not like Joel Osteen. The Bible does not tell us what we want to hear. Those speakers do. And that's why they're so successful. They scratch where people itch. But instead of assuring us that everything will be all right, the Bible is ruthlessly honest about our desperate plight as sinners. Now, of course, it's true. The Bible conveys the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and the prophets themselves declare that message. We will find it in Ezekiel. We've already seen glimmers of it. We'll see more of it later on. But the Bible does not offer hope on our terms. It offers it on God's terms. And as we study Ezekiel 12 tonight, we'll see a picture of the Lord's relentlessness in conveying the bad news about sin and its consequences, even when he knows that most of those to whom he is speaking will not listen because they find the message just too unbelievable and too disagreeable. Well, the chapter begins by stressing the abysmal spiritual condition of the people of Israel in Ezekiel's day. You see the Lord in the first three verses. What is the name that he uses to describe the people of Israel? Three times he calls them a rebellious house. And then he uses that phrase two more times throughout the chapter. These were God's covenant people, but they had persisted in their rebellion. They kept turning a deaf ear to God's word. They kept on going their own way. They had physical eyes, they had physical ears, but they were spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. And the same thing can be said of anyone who ignores the things that God says in his word. Even though a person may be highly intelligent in the estimation of the world, if they ignore God's word, if they turn a deaf ear to God's word, then God declares them to be fools. Well, in spite of Israel's rebelliousness, in spite of their spiritual deafness, the Lord is once again going to send his word to them. He's also relentless in his patience. He keeps giving them opportunities to repent. He keeps bringing the word to them. And here he does this by giving Ezekiel instructions to perform another sign act or another enacted prophecy. Kind of like a skit, something like that. And this time, Ezekiel is told to get himself the kind of baggage that an exile would use to carry away his possessions with him. And God didn't have to go into details about, you know, the size or what kind of a bag, because Ezekiel probably had one. He was in exile. He'd already been through this. And so he has the material he needs. He certainly at least knows what it is that God is talking about. So Ezekiel then is also told to dig through the wall of his house, to ruin his house, you know, to dig a hole through the wall of his house and create this hole so that he can pass through it and so that he can send his baggage through it as well. And then lastly, he is told to cover his face so that he cannot see the land. So that's the skit. And as that is being described, you notice how the Lord stresses that it is to be done in the plain sight of the people. That God emphasizes that again and again and again. And the irony is, of course, they're blind, right? What good is that going to do? You know, and they're rebellious, and God knows that, but he still is going to convey the message to them. He continues to give them opportunities to see the truth. And then when the people ask Ezekiel, well, what in the world are you doing? You're ruining your house. He is told to respond with the words that the Lord gave him to speak. And so the Lord interprets this sign act for the people through Ezekiel's words. And he, first of all, Ezekiel is told to tell the people that this visionary oracle has to do with the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are in it. So who is this prince? Well, this is Zedekiah, a man named Zedekiah, who had taken over as ruler in Jerusalem when Jehoiachin, the king, was carried off into captivity by the Babylonians in the year 597 BC. That was the same year when Ezekiel himself was carried into captivity. And the reason why Ezekiel calls Zedekiah a prince rather than a king is because he had been installed as king by the king of Babylon, and he was a vassal to the king of Babylon. And so Ezekiel's not willing, the Lord is not willing to acknowledge this man as a true king. Now, this sign act that Ezekiel performed was foretelling something that would soon take place, as God says at the end of this chapter. This is exactly what took place at the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And we can read about it in 2 Kings 25. If you flip forward or backward in your Bible to 2 Kings 25, you can read about how Zedekiah tried to escape from the Babylonian siege by making a breach in the city wall. But when he got out there and those who were with him were on the run, the Babylonians caught them. They caught up to them and they put his eyes out. They blinded him. And then they took him captive to Babylon. So you can see how the different elements, you know, the covering of his face so he can't see the land. And he won't even be able to see Babylon because he's blind. He's been blinded. All this is foretelling what's going to take place. Now, we might wonder, you know, why would the Lord have Ezekiel deliver this message to his fellow exiles? They were already in exile. They were already in Babylon. Why would the Lord be warning them of exile? They've already experienced exile. Well, what we need to remember here is that these people were eagerly hoping for a speedy end to their exile. Most of them thought that the danger had passed for Jerusalem. They thought that Jerusalem was now secure. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem thought the same thing. But it wasn't secure. More judgment was going to come upon the city. And the reason why it was going to come was because the people had not repented of their covenant unfaithfulness and of their rebellion. And that was not only true of the Jews who were still in Jerusalem. It was also true of many of those who were already in exile. Many of them did not see that it was their sin that had brought this trouble upon them. And they needed to deal with this. The fact that God told Ezekiel to convey this message to his fellow exiles who were already suffering. They've been separated from their homes, from their land. The fact that God wants these people to hear this message just underscores the importance of making sure that people see that sin results in misery. Sin results in misery. And God's good purpose in this, for those who were truly his people, was to chastise them and to discipline them and to bring them to a place of repentance. Well, in the next part of our passage, the Lord then instructs Ezekiel to perform another sign act, a second visionary prophecy or visible prophecy. This time, Ezekiel is told to eat his bread with a quaking hand, as if he almost has Parkinson's disease or something like that. You know, to eat his bread with a quivering hand, to drink water while trembling with anxiety. And the meaning of this symbolic message is given in verse 19, where the Lord says this: "Thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink water in dismay." And this sign illustrates the psychological devastation that the people of Jerusalem were going to experience when they would see their land being laid waste. It would be devastating to them. They would quake with fear and with despondency, even as they ate their food and drank their drink. Now, one of the things I think that makes it difficult for people to believe the Bible's warnings about coming judgment is the fact that their lives seem to be okay right now. The status quo is okay. And really, you know, even when people experience some measure of difficulty or pain or sadness in life, they try very hard to get back to that place of stability. They try to look beyond those things that are troubling them, and they try to focus on the things that bring them some measure of stability, security, happiness, satisfaction. And you know, once people get through a time of upheaval in their lives, They try to settle into routines that provide them with some measure of stability, some measure of security. And of course, you know, it is a mercy from God that people do not have to live every second of their lives, at least most people don't, in a state of heightened anxiety and grave despair. It's a mercy. It's part of God's common grace. But see, what we have to remember is that feeling secure, feeling contentment, feeling some measure of peace is no guarantee that disaster is not going to come. You think about, you know, the tragedies that strike in this world. You know, most of the time, people are blissfully unaware just before it happens. There's no warning. And the reason why, I think this helps us to understand the reason why the Lord had Ezekiel perform this second sign act. He wanted to open people's eyes to see that a devastating catastrophe was on the horizon, even though they couldn't feel it yet, even though they couldn't sense it yet. And I think that this just shows us the importance of giving our own consideration to the psychological trauma that people will experience when the last day arrives, when the final judgment arrives. Because, of course, the judgment that befell Jerusalem was a type, it was a sign of the final judgment that is going to come at the end of this age. We need to try to have something of a sense of how terrible it will be for those who will face God's just wrath on that day. Remembering this will make us all the more grateful for the deliverance that God has provided for us in Christ, and will make us hold and cling to Christ all the more tenaciously, and it will also motivate us to try to persuade others of their need for Christ and his salvation. Well, that brings us to the final section of our passage, which begins in verse 21. And here the Lord deals with this attitude that he sees in his people. The attitude that where people are exhibiting a particular kind of response to Ezekiel's prophecies of coming judgment. Ezekiel, now we're 12 chapters into this book, and Ezekiel has done a number of things to try to get this message across to the people. And of course, there were prophets before Ezekiel who were delivering the same message. And God is observing how people are responding to the word that he's sending to them. And so he says to Ezekiel, "What's this proverb that you have about the land of Israel, saying, 'The days grow long, and every vision comes to nothing'?" What were the people saying? This was their proverb. This was the way they responded to Ezekiel. "Oh yeah, Ezekiel, we've heard all of this before. We've heard about this." They're assuming that the prophetic warnings of Jerusalem's destruction were proven to be false by the fact that it hadn't happened yet. You know, time keeps on going by. "You got to be kidding me, Ezekiel. We've heard this before. It hasn't happened yet. We don't think it's going to happen." They would say, you know, yes, things looked bad back in 597 when the Babylonians came, when they took the king, when they carried most of the ruling class into exile. But, you know, that time has passed. A brighter future lies ahead. It's not going to be too long before we're going to be allowed to go back home. And the thing that you don't want to miss here is that there's a tragic irony. There's a tragic irony here. Why is it that Jerusalem had not yet completely fallen to the Babylonians? Why is it that that hadn't happened yet? Well, it was because of the Lord's patience, wasn't it? It was because of the Lord's sovereign decision to wait, to hold off, to delay judgment. God delays judgment because he wants to give people every opportunity to repent. And yet, what do people do in response? They cite the delay as evidence that they don't have anything to worry about. What a sad and tragic irony. That's what the people of Israel were doing. It's what people in our world do today. They say, "Yeah, we've been hearing about this for thousands of years, and nothing has happened yet. Nothing's going to happen." They don't understand that the only reason why it hasn't happened is because of the patience of God, the kindness of God, giving people more time to repent. So God responds to this proverb that the people were saying by announcing through Ezekiel that there isn't going to be any further delay. Very soon, the hammer will fall and Jerusalem is going to be wiped out. And the Lord was true to his word. Though Ezekiel's contemporaries were saying the vision that he sees is from many days from now and he prophesies of times far off, though they were saying that, it wouldn't be long before they couldn't say that any longer, because the evidence would be there right before their eyes. Before long, they would see waves of deportees, more and more Jews coming out of the land of Israel, arriving in Babylon, and they would hear the reports of what had happened in Jerusalem. They would hear that the temple had been wiped out. They would hear of the fall of the holy city, and there would be no more denying it. So this stands as a sobering warning to us, and it should make us mindful of what lies in store for our world. Our world is heading towards a day of judgment, and the fact that that judgment keeps being delayed doesn't mean that it's not a reality, that it's not going to happen. The Apostle Peter talks about this in his second epistle. There's a section there, and I want to read it at length because it relates very closely to what the Lord is saying here at the end of this chapter. The Apostle Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation." Well, I think, you know, just to wrap up our reflections upon this chapter, I think that one thing that this chapter conveys to us is it stands as a warning to the church today that we need to be aware of the temptation, especially in our context, especially in America, this land of optimism. We need to be aware of the temptation to focus on only that which is attractive in the biblical message, and only that which is uplifting in the biblical message. There are so many teachers out there who fall into that error. Most of the ones who are on television, how do you think they get on television? It's because they know how it works. They understand this dynamic. We can't just focus on the attractive and uplifting aspects of the biblical message. We need to proclaim those things, but we also need to proclaim the unpleasant things that the Bible has to say. And even though we know that most people will not listen, even though we know that it will be a turnoff for most people, this is exactly what we see God doing in this passage through Ezekiel. He's giving him this unpleasant message, and he has to declare it, even though God said, you know, they are a rebellious house, but maybe they'll listen. Maybe there'll be some. Maybe there'll be a few. And of course, God in his sovereignty knows who those few are. Now, we don't do this. We don't proclaim the unpleasant things in the Bible because we want to make Christianity seem dour and disagreeable. We do it because we're called to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth in love, of course, but we do need to convey the entirety of what the Lord has said in his word if we're going to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. The Bible absolutely contains the greatest news in all creation. It's really the only good news. But people will not be able to appreciate it as good news until they see the bad news, until they understand the bad news at a personal level, until they come to see that they need to be delivered from the just judgment that is coming upon this world because of sin. And so may God help us to be faithful ambassadors for Jesus Christ by proclaiming the whole counsel of God. Amen. Let's pray.